Good to see everyone here this morning. A lot of sickness going around, a lot of bugs in the air. I hope that everyone here is feeling well. And I hear some sneezing and some coughing. Just be very careful. This is the time of year, and we're getting into the time of year where sickness is passed around, and it's pretty near dangerous to be out with sick people, because I don't want what I had again. I know that, and I don't want to give it to anyone either. And we need to be very careful about that. Wash your hands. In fact, Carl mentioned Wednesday night about the hand sanitizer that had been put in the bathrooms, and that's a real good idea to keep our hands clean as we enter into this season of sickness. We're going to be talking this morning about Peter, and hopefully we can discuss some things that will be beneficial to each and every one of us. I don't think that there's a person here that in one way or another cannot relate to something we'll have to say this morning as we examine the life of this very interesting man. He is one of the most admired characters in the New Testament. He is spoken of so often. He is in the inner circle of Jesus Christ, and we find Peter finding himself in a lot of different situations. And again, I think that most of us can relate to him in some way. So hopefully someone, everyone, can find something in the lesson this morning that you can take home with you and that you can learn from, and hopefully will make you better and lead you to serve the Lord in a greater capacity. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All of the Apostles of the Bible, said this about Peter. If we combine what Scripture, tradition, and legend have to say of Simon Peter, it would take a large canvas to paint a life-size portrait of this outstanding figure among the apostles. Quite a gallery of pictures would be required to represent all the stirring scenes in history. None of the 12 bulks so largely in the New Testament as Peter. And because of the complexity of his nature, no one is less understood. The four Gospels are full of Peter after the name of our Lord Himself. No name comes up so often as Peter's name. No disciple speaks so often and so much as Peter. Our Lord speaks oftener of Peter than to any other of his disciples, sometimes in praise, sometimes in blame. No disciple is so pointedly reproved by our Lord as Peter, and no disciple ever ventures to reprove his master but Peter. No other disciple ever so boldly confessed and outspokenly acknowledged and encouraged our Lord as Peter repeatedly did, and no one ever intruded and interfered and tempted him as repeatedly as Peter did. Peter's master spoke words of approval and praise and even blessing to Peter, the like of which he never spoke to any other man. And at the same time, and almost in the same breath, he said harder things to Peter than he ever said to any other of his 12 disciples, unless it was Judas. Peter. We are very familiar with the stories of Peter. At least, I hope we are. We are introduced to Peter in John 1 and verses 35 through 42 as Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. Andrew had heard John the Baptist, as Andrew was a disciple of John. He heard John the Baptist speaking of Jesus Christ and how He was the Messiah. And so Andrew goes and gets Peter and takes Peter to him. And we find later in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, that Jesus approaches Peter and Andrew as they are fishing. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, Peter is called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Come and follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Peter and Andrew and two others dropped their nets, and they went and followed Jesus Christ. His name, Simon. Simon Peter. The word Simon is Jewish. Simeon, Mark 3 and verse 16. Also known as Peter, which means rock in Greek, or stone. And Jesus said that he would be called Cephas, Aramaic stone.
He was a stone, a pebble.
Really?
Something that you could pick up and throw. Names seemed to mean a lot more to people back then than they mean today. You know, we don't care that much really about what our name means. Maybe some of us do, but most of us don't. We don't give that a second thought. Back then, names meant something. And parents named their children things that hopefully would reflect their character, their nature in life. And they changed their names to reflect their own nature or character. And here, Peter is named a stone or a pebble. Something that could be picked up and thrown. And later that's very important when you get into Peter confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And Jesus says to him in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, he's not talking about the stone or the pebble of Peter. He's talking about the sure foundation stone. That word rock in Matthew 16 and 18 is a different word from that which refers to Peter. So those are two different things. So his name is something that applied to him, and as a stone can be kicked around and as a stone can be thrown around, so was Peter in his life. His family, he had a father, his name was Jonah, or John, Matthew 16 and verse 17. He had a brother, his brother's name was Andrew, Matthew 10 and verse 2, and we've also already introduced him. He had a wife. Despite what Catholicism would say, Peter was married. In Matthew 8 and verse 14, he had a wife, he had a mother-in-law. And Jesus healed his mother-in-law. You can't have a mother-in-law unless you have a wife. And the Apostle Paul talked about Peter leading about a wife. This indicates that not only did he have a wife, but she went with him as he traveled and preached the gospel. So she was with him on occasion, at least some. He led her about. So he had a wife. But here's something else. Peter had children. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Peter refers to himself as an elder. He is spoken of as an elder. He says in verse 1, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He refers to himself as an elder. Now you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we find the qualifications of elders. An elder must be married, right? And not only must he be married, he must have children. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, apt to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence." Now, how could he be an elder if he didn't have children? He had a wife. He had children. And so he was a family man. Peter was a family man. Something else. He was a fisherman. This was his occupation when he was called in Matthew 4 and verse 18. He was a fisherman. He was fishing with his brother Andrew, and John and James were also fishermen. He had very little education, according to Acts 4 and verse 13. In fact, most Galileans were uneducated people. And people recognized them as such. And they recognized that Peter had little education in Acts 4 and verse 13. Bethsaida, or Capernaum. Those were the two cities that are associated with Peter. And apparently he is from one of those two places. We know that he lived in Matthew 8 and verse 5 and verse 14, 17:24, it referred to as his city. So here are two cities associated with Peter, and they were located on the northern section of the Sea of Galilee. Now there is Capernaum up at the northern corner, and Bethsaida. Those are the two places associated with Peter, and of course, he was a fisherman. He lived on the sea. And so, no wonder many people of that time were indeed fishermen. Okay, there are a lot of points that I just made about Peter. Those points are not nearly as important as some of the things we're going to talk about from here on out. Peter was a very close disciple of Jesus. He was within the inner circle. Three, Peter, James, and John. He was very close to Jesus. He was with Jesus at the Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and verse 1. And there, Peter, James, and John, they're with Jesus, and they go, and Peter and John, and Jesus is transfigured before their eyes, and they are amazed, and they want to build a tabernacle for the three, Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And then there's this booming voice from heaven in verse 5 that says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." In other words, the time of Elijah and the time of Moses had been over with. We're to hear Jesus now. So, Peter was there in that close proximity of Jesus at that time. In the garden with Jesus, in Matthew 26, 37 and 40, and Mark 5 and verse 37. He often went with Jesus to pray, and he was, again, in that close circle. He was one of only three that were allowed inner access, seemingly, to a lot of the personal times in Jesus' life. The raising of the daughter of Jairus. Again, Peter, James, and John, the only three allowed in at that event. In Luke 8 and verse 51. He asked Jesus in Mark 13 and verse 3 about the destruction of Jerusalem. So he is there and he is the one interested in the things that Jesus was talking about. And so here we see him close to Jesus from the beginning of his ministry to the end. The events in the life of Peter, going back to Matthew 8 and verse 14, the healing of his mother-in-law, he was there present at that event. The great drought of fishes in Luke 5 verses 1 through 11. They had been fishing all night long. And Jesus, after he goes out and teaches a little while from Peter's boat, says, "Cast on out and drop your nets." "But Lord, we've been fishing all night long." Jesus told them to cast their nets, and Peter said, "Nevertheless, at thy will, we will. At thy word, we will." So they dropped their nets, and they caught so much fish they couldn't get them all in the boat. Another boat came, they helped them, and they loaded that boat, and both boats were about to sink. They had so many fish. Called to be an apostle, Matthew 10 and verse 2. Called specifically to be an apostle. He's numbered among the 12. And he's numbered in the first position. Number one, Peter. Walking on water. Matthew 14 and verse 28. When Jesus appeared to them after he had spent time alone in prayer, the disciples had began their journey across the Sea of Galilee, and the waves had come up, and they were beginning to get scared. And Jesus appeared to them walking on the water. And Peter, in fact, as they were all scared, but when Jesus made known to them whom he was, verse 27, verse 28 says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to walk or to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Peter walked on the water. "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me." So he was one who Peter has walked on water before. But he also began to sink because he looked around, he saw the troubles around him, he lost faith. He lost faith and he began to sink. You know, that's the same thing that happens to us when we lose faith. We begin to sink. We will sink.
We need to keep that faith. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Asking, to whom shall we go? In John 6 and verse 68, many of Jesus' disciples had began to stop following Him. Because Jesus had some hard sayings there in John 68. He talked about people eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And people didn't like that. They began to turn away from Him. And so Jesus turns to His apostles and He says, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go, Lord? For Thou hast the words of everlasting life. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and following, Jesus is asking the question, who do men say that I am? And there were various answers to that. And Peter spoke up. That's what Peter often did. He spoke up. All the rest of them were just sitting there. Peter would speak up. Look in verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter. You are a rock. Okay? You're a pebble, if you will. You're something that can be picked up and thrown. And on this rock, there's a different Greek word here. The different Greek word, Petra, which means a foundation, a solid foundation, a foundational stone. Upon this foundational stone, I will build my church. Not upon Peter the person, but upon what Peter said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter's confession here is very important, and Jesus taught a very important lesson about it. The truth which Peter confessed is the truth upon which the church is built. The confession, the belief, the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in the raising of Jairus' daughter, mentioned that. And the transfiguration, talked about that. And the tribute money, when the disciples were challenged whether they paid taxes or not. Peter came and talked to Jesus about that. And Jesus told Peter to go and get a fish, catch a fish, and then take the money out of the fish's mouth and pay the taxes. Because we're going to be law-abiding citizens. And then, beginning at the Passion, in John the 13th chapter, remember, Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet. And He comes to Peter. Remember what Peter told Him? Remember what Peter said? No, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. And Peter thought he was paying the Lord a compliment by saying that. Lord, I am not worthy for You to wash my feet. I am not worthy. You are the Master, the Creator of the universe. I can't allow You to wash my feet. And then Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to Him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. So here's Peter at the beginning of the Passion evening, as they have come together to take of the Passover feast, and as Jesus is about to establish the Lord's Supper, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And then later, He boasted of His strength in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 33. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Of course, Jesus then told him that he would deny him three times in the very next verse, verse 34. Also, Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, which we read earlier in the scripture reading. Jesus told him, "You will deny me three times." Peter said, "No, no, Lord. I will never deny you. I will die with you." So he's boasting of his strength. He thinks that he stands. He thinks that there's nothing that's going to knock him down. He's strong. What about us? Do we get that feeling and that attitude sometimes? And then he's in the garden with Jesus. As Jesus has gone over to pray, and the three disciples were there closest to where Jesus was. He took again with him Peter, James, and John. And he went further to pray. And he comes back. The Lord comes back and he finds them sleeping. Jesus is about to be crucified on the cross. And he comes back and he finds them sleeping. And he tells them that they need to be awake, that they need to be watching. And he goes off and he prays some more and he comes back and he finds them asleep yet again. And then the attack on Malchus, after Jesus has gone and he's prayed and he comes back to the disciples, and here comes Judas with the mob. And they come up and they take Jesus. Judas kisses Jesus and they take Jesus. And then there's a fight that begins to break out. Peter draws his sword and he cuts off Malchus's ear. John 18, 10 through 12. And Jesus rebukes him for it. And then, as Jesus is led away, the Scripture says that he followed afar off. And then as he comes in, John's account, he's brought in by the disciple whom Jesus loved, who followed close by. And Jesus is brought in to the court. And then he is asked by a servant girl, "I saw you with him." He denied. And he was asked, "I know you. You were with Jesus." "No, I wasn't." He denied again. And then finally he was asked and he cursed, denied that he was with him. In fact, Luke's account, if you're still open to Luke chapter 22, it says in verse 54, Peter followed at a distance. It says in verse 55 that he sat among those who were there in the courtyard, those who were not disciples of Jesus. And then in verse 57, he denied him when it was said in verse 56 that this man was with Jesus. He denied. And then in verse 58, "And after a little while another saw him and said, 'You also are with them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" And then in verse 59, "And after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. And then, 3 days later, the women come and tell the disciples that Jesus is not in the tomb. And Peter runs to the tomb and finds that Jesus is not there. And then in Luke 24:34, he sees Jesus alive. And then the breakfast by the sea, as the disciples are out fishing, and Peter has stripped down to his bare essentials, if you will. He has stripped down to his undergarments, and they see Jesus, and he recognizes that it's Jesus, and he is ashamed of himself. And he jumps into the water. And then they have breakfast by the sea. And then from his ascension to his death, you have the choosing of Matthias in Acts 1, verse 15 through 26. Peter is the one who is in charge of all of this. Acts 1, verse 15 through 26. And then in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon is preached. And the one that's recorded for us is by whom? Peter. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven.
And here he is using them. Peter preaches the first sermon to the Jews. In Acts chapters 3 and 4, in Acts 3, he heals a man, a lame man, as Peter and John are going into the temple to pray. And they come to this gate called Beautiful, and there lays this lame man. And the man asks, he's begging for alms, and Peter and John say, "What we have, we give you. Rise and walk." So they heal this man, and then everybody knew who this man was. And it began to spread. And in Acts 3, Peter again preaches in the temple, and after this, they are arrested. Peter and John are arrested. And then they said, "Well, such a great and notable miracle has taken place. Who can deny it?" So he heals the man, preaches in the temple, and then is arrested and beaten in Acts chapter 5. He goes to Samaria to impart spiritual gifts in Acts chapter 8. Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches Christ to them. And the gospel is believed, received, obeyed, and they call the apostles to let the apostles know that the Samaritans had received the gospel. And so Peter and John go down and lay hands on them, and they receive miraculous spiritual gifts. And then in Acts 9, verses 32 to 41, he heals Aeneas and Lydda. At Lydda, and he raises Dorcas from the dead in Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 41. He preaches the first gospel sermon to the Gentiles. So you have him involved in the conversion of the Jews in Acts 2. You have him involved in the conversion of the Samaritans in Acts 8. And you have him involved in the conversion of the Gentiles in Acts 10. Peter is using those keys that he'd received from the Lord. And he defends among the Gentiles in Acts chapter 11. As he has gone back to Jerusalem now, and he has to defend his preaching and going in among the Gentiles and preaching to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has to defend himself, and he does so. And then he is again imprisoned and released by an angel, miraculously released. And the discussion in Jerusalem, he is involved with Paul and Barnabas, and also James also speaks during this, as well as Peter. And they decide that circumcision is not something that is required of the Gentiles. They decide that's what the Holy Spirit has revealed about that. And then in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, even though Peter had been involved in Acts 15 in the circumcision matter, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, he comes to Antioch from Judea, and what happens? He acts like a hypocrite. He will not associate with the Gentiles at that time. And Paul rebukes him to his face. He traveled with his wife in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. And he wrote two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. And Jesus foretold of his violent death in John 21, 18 through 19. He would be carried by others. Well, let's focus on his problems. A lot of things about Peter, a lot of information there. Kind of rushed through that because this is the main point of the lesson right here. This is where I wanted to get to. What about Peter? Well, some of the things that we've seen, he was impulsive, wasn't he? He was quick to speak out in Matthew chapter 16. He was quick to speak out in Matthew 15, 15. He's quick to speak out. He's often quick to speak. You know, there is a great deal to be said for just being quiet sometimes. Not being rash with the mouth. Your mouth can get you in more trouble than anything else on your body. Anything else. Your mouth gets you in more trouble than anything else. What you hear, you got to be careful about that. Yeah. Where you go with your feet, what you do with your hands, all that's important. But listen, we get in more trouble with our mouth and what we say than anything else. He was quick to speak. Sometimes he said things that were good. Sometimes he didn't. He rebuked his Lord. Do you think Jesus needed rebuking? Jesus said he was about to be crucified. Peter said, "Not so, Lord. No way. You're not going to die." He was quick to act and quick to speak. He was impulsive. He jumped up and cut off Malchus's ear when Jesus was arrested. He was quick to respond. We can get ourselves in trouble by being impulsive. We need to stop and think about the things that we do. We need to be certain about the things that we do. We need to think about the consequences of the things that we do. We need to stop and think about that. What is going to be the consequence of this action, of this word? What will be the consequence? Don't act impulsively. You get in trouble that way. I know sometimes quick decisions are called for. We have to respond quickly. But generally, we need to just stop and think about, when we at all possibly can, stop and think about what we're going to say, about what we're going to do, about where we're going to go. Let's stop and let's think about that. That's the whole idea of being sober-minded. We think through our actions because we think about the consequences. What will be the results? He rebuked the Lord in Mark chapter 8. Why would he rebuke Jesus? Well, Jesus had said something that he didn't agree with. Well, there's nothing wrong with disagreeing with people from time to time, but we need to be careful about whom we rebuke. Because many times when we find ourselves critical of what someone else is doing or what someone else is saying, you know what many times we find after we've got ourselves in trouble by criticizing and rebuking, we find that we didn't have all the facts to begin with. We didn't know as much about the situation as we thought we did. Has that ever happened to you? Did you ever find yourself criticizing somebody else, but you really didn't know all the information involved? Jesus predicts His death in verses 31 down through verse 38. And this is what, in fact, in verse 32, He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But when He had turned around and looked at His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind Me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." So we need to be careful about how we criticize others and we rebuke others. Yes, there is a time for rebuke. But we need to get the facts. We need to get the understanding before we do that. He denied the Lord, Matthew 26, 58 and following. Peter denied Jesus 3 times after he said he wouldn't do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 11, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall." We need to be careful about what we say we will do or we won't do. We need to be careful about saying, "I'm too strong to fall for that." Peter denied the Lord 3 times. The very sin that he committed, denial. Have we ever been guilty of that? Carl preached last Sunday morning about confession. When we refuse to confess Christ, speak of Christ, teach about Him in our life, and with our mouth, we actually are denying Him. We can deny Him by silence, is what I'm saying. Either we are confessing Him or we are denying Him. There is no middle ground. Our life manifests whether we are denying Him or we are confessing Him. What about us? Or worrying after others' affairs. In John chapter 21... verses 20 and 21, Peter finds himself concerned more about what's going to happen to this other fella than what is going to happen even to him. In verse 20, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, "following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'Lord, but Lord, what about this man?'" What about this man? Jesus said to him, to Peter, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." It's none of your business, Peter. It's none of your business. Worrying about other people's affairs, you know what? We're going to find ourselves oftentimes worrying about things that are none of our business. We are not to be busybodies in other people's matters. We are to take care of our own business. And I tell you what, if you're like me, you've got enough trouble taking care of your own problems instead of worrying about somebody else's. But here we have Peter worrying about, well, what about him? You know, that, we often point at other people when we're trying to justify our own misdeeds, our own mistakes, or our own errors. We want to point out somebody else's errors. We're trying to compare ourselves with somebody else. Listen, we need to compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. We need to look to Him as He is the perfect example. That's where the comparison needs to be drawn instead of trying to point somebody. Well, what about that fella? Yes, I know I did this, but so did he. Well, what difference does that make? We need to accept responsibility for our own actions and stop worrying about other people's affairs. Isn't that right? And also a hypocrite in Galatians 2 and verses 11 through 14. While he was with the Gentiles before his brethren came down from Judea, he was with the Gentiles, he was eating with them, everything was okay. But when the Jews came down from Judea, he saw them, he got up, he left the Gentiles alone, he acted like he wasn't going to have anything to do with them anymore. And Paul rebuked him to his face, told him that he was to be blamed. Now, I'll tell you what, in fact, he also encouraged others to fall into the same hypocrisy. You go down to verses 11 through 14, but up even before that, you have there's no personal favoritism. That's the principle that has been established in verse 6. And Peter is mentioned also there in verse 7. He had been given the gospel to the circumcision, to the Jews. And the Lord was working through him. But in verse 11, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they had come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." He was more afraid of what men thought of him than what God did. "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you being a Jew live in the same manner as the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith.'" He rebuked him to his face. Hypocrites. We're one thing over here in this association, the friends that we have, and when we're outside of that association, we are something else. Now, may I say to you, if you live right when you're around Christians and you put on the front that you are a faithful child of God, but yet when you're around people that you work with, you don't talk like a child of God. You don't act like a child of God. You don't behave like a child of God. What are you? You are a hypocrite. That's what you are. Now, what you need to do, instead of going ahead and just living that life that you lived in front of your friends in the workplace, you need to repent and you need to get wholeheartedly in step with the teachings of Jesus Christ and follow Him everywhere that you are in life, whoever you are around. You be faithful to the Lord. Because, you know, the Lord had a lot of critical things to say about people. But some of the most critical, harsh words ever spoken were spoken towards hypocrites. Matthew chapter 23. Hypocrites. And overconfident. "I will never deny you. I will go with you to death. I will die with you." Overconfidence. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. You know, there have been Christians, I think, who have fallen into the same trap, who are overconfident. And they find themselves, all of a sudden, away from Christ. Peter was one of those individuals. Except when he came to the realization of what he had done, he wept and he returned. And as Jesus said, when you are converted, he was restored to the Lord. He denied the Lord three times. But he was restored. In Luke 22, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, when you have been converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, Peter had a problem at first with pride. I'm not going to stumble, I'm not going to fall, but, later in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, he talked about humility. We need to be humble before God. He recognized the importance of humility. Indifference in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. And then you find diligence in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 10. He was asleep in one place and now here he is. He's diligently serving the Lord in the other. He's a coward in Matthew 26 and verse 58. He's denying Jesus, but yet he's bold. And he is willing to die for Jesus in Acts 4 and Acts 5 and Acts 8. And he had a mind on the world in Mark 14, 54. Jesus, you're not going to die. And Jesus said, this is of the world, Peter. But later in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he had his mind set on heaven. So, he was restored. And you know, when you stop and think about it, when you look at all the things, the benefits, the usefulness of Peter in his life, the things we've already talked about, we get the idea that just because someone makes a very bad mistake, a very serious error, does that mean that they are without hope? No. People can be restored. People can make mistakes. People can fall. In fact, he fell in Galatians. You know, in Galatians, this was after he was converted, if you will. In Galatians, he was playing the hypocrite. Well, he had to get up again. Sometimes we have to get up more than once or twice or 5, 10, 15 times. But listen, we need to get up. And we need to become useful for the Lord. The only way we can truly be useful for the Lord is when we return to Him after we've stumbled, after we've fallen, and work harder for Him. You know, the restored are not second-class citizens. Peter served the Lord and was very useful in the kingdom of God. The restored saints today are not second-class citizens either. Once they receive forgiveness from the Lord, we need to forgive them and we need to help them and encourage them and let them grow and serve as they are capable. Yes, Peter is one of the most admired characters in all the New Testament. And yes, I think we can all relate to him in some way or another. There's something we've all learned when we thought about Peter this morning. The question is, what have we learned that we can now change and we can allow this lesson to cause us to serve the Lord better? Jesus told Peter to feed my sheep. After he was converted, feed my sheep. Peter did that. He preached the gospel. He wrote two epistles. And we can learn a lot from Peter. A lot indeed. Are we going to learn and are we going to be faithful to the Lord like Peter wound up being? You know, the danger is we can be like Peter and we can wind up in a totally different place than Peter wound up. We can be impulsive like Peter. We can be proud and boastful like Peter. We can find ourselves, you know, busy in other people's matters. We can find ourselves in a lot of the same situations that Peter was in, but we can find ourselves in an opposite place from Peter if we're not careful. We can wind up more like Judas. Judas and Peter had a lot of the same characteristics. Except Judas did not repent. Judas allowed his sin to destroy him. what are we going to allow sin to do in our life? Are we going to get up and are we going to move on and serve the Lord, be faithful to Him, or are we going to let sin destroy Him? Thank you for your patience this morning and your attention. And hopefully the lesson has been beneficial to you. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter said in Acts 2, in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Something else Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 21. Just as baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? Peter said that you need to repent, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Peter said that to those who have been baptized, that our baptism has indeed saved us. And now we are to live to the glory of God. And we are to live with a good, clear conscience toward God and serve Him. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never been baptized into Christ, or maybe you're here and you have been, and you have failed to serve the Lord like you should. Maybe you have stumbled like Peter. Get up. Serve Him. Turn back to the Lord in faithfulness. If you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, anything we can do to help you, why don't you come as we stand and sing.